You know, we all have phases in our life, and our understanding changes as we grow from a young person to a little more seasoned person to the wisdom of gray hair. So it was with Solomon. Solomon, we have recorded in Scriptures three books that he left for us. Tradition says he wrote a whole lot more than three, but we have three in the canon of Scripture. Shir HaShirim, the song of all songs. We call it the Song of Solomon in a lot of translations. It speaks out of the passion and optimism of a young man. He sees the parallels between the spiritual truth of God and His bride and the young man and the Shulamite. Later, at the height of his wisdom and power, he wrote the book of Proverbs to give us wisdom for living. And late in life, after he had run the course and seen the whole thing, and after he had experienced so many things, he wrote Ecclesiastes. And he wrote it from the perspective of, you know what? Everything that I accomplished in my selfishness is empty, but everything I need, I get from a relationship with God. Pretty much we all walk that path at some point. But I'm going to stop in the middle of the road for a little bit, and let's dwell in Proverbs today. If you want to turn, Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things the Lord hates. I'm in verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in his community. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Well, that's a strange phrase to start with. The six things that God hates is obvious, but then did He change His mind in the middle? Six that He hates, seven that are detestable. It's a word device that was used in Scripture to say basically that the last statement is kind of a summary of the first six. So here are these six items, and the summary in the seventh kind of puts them all in a basket. We're not going to go to the put it all in a basket this morning. We're going to look at them in a little more detail. And tell me if you can't look around the world that we live in right now and see these very clearly. Haughty eyes. You might say proud eyes. You might say eyes that convey. See, eyes are the windows to the soul, right? We've all heard that said. And usually, you know, a lot of times if you'll see, if someone is struggling with something and you'll see us praying for that person, a lot of times, you know, you'll demand, look at me. I want to see what's in your eyes. I want to see if there's deceit or if there's hiding or if there's evil in your eyes. I want to be able to look at that and see. To see if am I talking to you or am I talking to that demon that's demonizing you. You see, you've got to see in the eyes. But eyes also convey the attitude of the heart. And haughty eyes or proud eyes in this case, they're a dead giveaway that somebody is saying, I'm better than you are. I know more than you know. I've got more skill than you have. I don't need you. I'm better than you. Get out of my way. Haughty eyes, proud eyes. Eyes that say, I'm better than you. God hates that. And anytime you see an elitist attitude, whether it be in the world or whether it be in the church, anytime somebody has got that attitude that says, I am better than you are, they've got haughty eyes and God hates it. A lying tongue. Well, that one sounds straightforward. And it pretty much is. But that lying tongue very often isn't lying just for the sake of lying. It's lying to manipulate. It's lying to deceive. It's lying to try to turn an outcome of a situation in a particular direction. That lying tongue wants to mold you just like the propaganda artists of Nazi Germany or Soviet Russia wanted to mold your opinion. I want to take everything you got away from you and make you like it. You see, a lying tongue celebrates fallen man. It celebrates things that are not godly. God is truth. His word is truth. Everything that's built on truth will stand. Everything that's built on lies will crumble down because the day will come when lies are exposed. The day will come when lies turn into a flaming fire instead of a ladder out of that fire. See, the day will come when lies turn back on the lips that spoke them. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Every time in Scripture that someone rose up and slew someone or some group that were innocent, God gets up. He gets out of His seat and He does something, and that something is to rain judgment down upon those who shed innocent blood. Now we can look at that in a lot of different ways. I'm sure a lot of you went straight to the issue of abortion, and that certainly there is no more innocent blood than the blood of a child in the womb. But also, you can look at it metaphorically as well. How many people do we wound with words? How many people are lumped into a group of people and dismissed because of something that they like, something they stand for, the color of their skin, the gender, whatever it may be? Anytime we lump people together in a group and dismiss them, we're shedding innocent blood, metaphorically speaking. God gave life to mankind. He breathed the breath of life into Adam, and thus he became a living soul, and we are His descendants. God gave the gift of life. He gave blood, that life-sustaining fluid that is in us, that our bodies cannot survive without. He said that's precious to Him. The blood of animals had to be shed for sacrifice for sin in the Old Testament. The precious blood of Christ was shed on the cross at Calvary for my redemption and yours. Blood is sacred to God. It's precious to God. And you're robbing God when you shed innocent blood in any way. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to that person that you're going to murder, whether actually or metaphorically. Blood belongs to God. A heart that devises wicked schemes, plans, conspiracies, the wisdom of man to advance yourself. Human beings, since the fall, have devised wicked schemes. Cain devised a wicked scheme to try to pass the buck. In Eden, Eve blamed the serpent and Adam blamed Eve. Actually, it was deception. It was, let's pass the buck, let's shine the light over here. But wicked schemes abound in this world that we live in. You can look at the news over the last several months and you can find what a lot of people consider to be wicked schemes, even some that have been highlighted in the last couple of weeks. But there are always plans, there are always manipulators, there are always people behind the curtain pulling the strings to try to put their plan forward. It happens in the world, it happens in the church. There's no hiding that the church in many ways is a reflection of the world, because you know what? There are people in the world, and there are people in the church. And everybody in the church, although they may even be redeemed by the blood of Christ, not everyone is operating in the power and wisdom and clarity of the Holy Spirit. There are people in the church who have agendas, and that is the epitome of a heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. Need I utter a laundry list of the sins common to modern mankind? I really doubt that I need to, because I'm sure you're acquainted with many of them. Sometimes intimately acquainted with many of them, because you know what? The world sins. People in the church sin. The redeemed of the Lord sometimes exercise their own will over the wisdom of God, and we sin. Sin is a common disease to man, and it is just as contagious, maybe more so than COVID is. And sadly, there's one mask that works for sin. The blood of Christ. That's the only thing that works for sin. They'll debate you whether or not these things work or not. There's no debate about whether the blood of Christ works as an antidote for sin, as a screener for sin. We need to put everything we do under the blood. We don't need to rush into evil, because you know what? The natural inclination of mankind is to do that which satisfies you in the moment, whatever it may be. That may be lashing out at someone. That may be a sexual sin. It may be an addiction. There's any number of things that it could be. But you know what? Hate and gossip and backbiting is just as deadly in the spiritual realm as any of the others. And whether you're in the world or whether you're in the church, that sickness of sin abounds. The blood of Jesus will inoculate you against it, but if you keep exposing yourself to it, man, you might catch it anyway. It's a bad situation. A false witness who pours out lies. You remember Family Circle comic? Yeah. The little Billy standing in front of something broken and not me running away. And Billy says, not me did it. It wasn't me. Not me. That's one of the common lies. You know what one of the most common lies in the church is? I'm just fine. How are you today? I'm fine. And sometimes we'll say that's a positive confession, and it can be played that way, and that can be a good thing to do because, you know, under the blood, I'm fine. I may be suffering, but you know, if from a spiritual standpoint, I may be in a good place. Physically, it may be someplace else entirely. And you may be speaking that positive confession when, in fact, you know in your heart it's a lie. Now, I'm not knocking positive confession, but truth is important too. How can you receive help if you don't admit to needing help? Think about that one for a minute. One reason the body of Christ exists as a body is so that we can help each other, so we can lift each other up when we're struggling. Sometimes we need a hug. Sometimes we need a hand up. Sometimes we need a kick. And the body of Christ is here to help us all receive what we need in the moment. Well, that was the sixth. A seventh, I said, was a summary. A person who stirs up conflict in the community. Oh, man. You can't turn on the news right now without somebody stirring up conflict over something. Whether it's race or gender equality or an election or someone screaming fraud and somebody else screaming, no, it's fine. There are people who are stirring up conflict in the community. And sadly, over the years in the church, there have been people that stir up conflict in the community of the church. Somebody will tell a tale. Somebody will twist a word, whether intentionally or accidentally, and we find out that people are beating on each other. But I said that's a summary statement. Let's see. Stirring up conflict. Does not haughty eyes stir up conflict? When someone looks down on someone else and says, I'm better than you, doesn't that create conflict? Does not a lying tongue create conflict? Do not hands that shed innocent blood create conflict? A heart that devises wicked schemes? If it's a wicked scheme, it's going to be to somebody's gain and somebody's loss, therefore it stirs up conflict. Feet that are quick to rush into evil? You know, there's a... We take us out the spiritual entirely. If we look at the second half of the Ten Commandments that are rules about how we should treat each other, and then all of the regulations in the Old Testament that expound on the latter half of the Ten Commandments, you know that the practical reason those are there is, you know, if you steal from somebody, there's likely to be conflict in the community. If you commit adultery, there's likely to be conflict in the community. If you cheat somebody, there's likely to be conflict in the community. You see, all of those things that regulate the interaction between people are there so that we can live peaceably among each other. So if you are doing something contrary to that, it's going to stir up trouble or conflict in the community. Lies, boy, lies will create conflict in a community in a heartbeat because eventually somebody's going to figure it out. You can be the best liar in the world, and eventually you're going to trip over your own tongue. Or somebody else is going to run across and say, you know what? Aha, aha. So, you see, Solomon in his wisdom was able to look at that and interpret from his relationship with God things that are conflict causers in the community. And we can't say, well, we're the church, we're redeemed, we're under the blood, everything's fine, and still continue to harbor those things. And not only can we do that, you know, we don't need to be allowing that to happen in the church, but it gives us a lens that we can see what's happening around us and give us an avenue to pray. Remember that we don't wage war against flesh and blood. We wage war against demonic powers. We wage war as the church against the schemes of Satan. And surely these seven are the schemes of Satan. And he knows how to set people against each other. He knows how to destroy the unity of a body of believers. He knows how to destroy the unity of a family or a community by stirring up these kinds of conflict. So we as believers, understanding that and being able to see clearly that this is the work of the enemy when this happens, we can quit worrying about whether or not we're going to go out and drag old Fred out of the corner and whoop on him for lying to us, or whether we're going to pray against that lying spirit that's causing it. We can worry about, you know, who supported one side of the election and who supported the other side, and we can beat up on each other because of that, because, you know, how, you know, what kind of Christian does that? Well, what kind of idiot does this? That's politics for you. But, you know, we can get all involved in that, and we can attack people instead of attacking issues. Are there spiritual truths that were at war with each other in this last election? Yes, they are, and it ain't over till the until the what is that thing? Electoral College, thank you, votes. Then it's over, assuming there are no court cases that extend after that. You know, we can get involved in all that, but understand that we as the church need to look in the mirror. You know, I don't need to look at Shane and take this list and try to figure out, yeah, where does he fit in that one? Does he fit in something else? I believe he fits in that one, and I'm going to attack him for it. We don't do that. We lift each other up. We heal each other. It's a great blessing to pull somebody up out of the quicksand. And Satan's lies are all quicksand. Some of them sink faster than others, but they're all quicksand, and their goal is to destroy. Their goal is to break, is to rend apart. And we've got to, in the church, be very careful that we don't fall prey to that. I have seen on social media and on television in the last few weeks, I have seen people in the name of Christianity talk about other people who in their view are misled, and they're talking about them in terms that demean and dehumanize them, focusing not on sin but on the character and the intelligence of the other side. And that's happening from both sides, folks. I'm not pulling punches anyplace else. It's happening from both sides, and the church needs to stop it. We don't need to condemn people. We don't need to attack people. Attack sin all you want to. Attack the devil all you want to. Matter of fact, figure out how much you want to and double it if you're attacking the devil. Storm the gates of hell with the Word of God. But people who are operating under deception, people who are deluded, are victims. We need to rescue victims. We need to throw a life preserver, a lifeline with Jesus written on it to victims, because that's what they need. I want to back up a few verses from what I read earlier. I'm still in Proverbs 6, but I'm going to start in verse 12. And it talks about the kind of people that do the six things that the Lord hates and the seven that are detestable to Him. A troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth. Well, what do you suppose a corrupt mouth will speak? Lies. Twisted truth. Or maybe the truth out of context, as Satan did with Jesus in the wilderness. As the serpent did to Eve. The serpent said almost what God said. Eve said almost what God said. But it was enough of a twist to turn the truth into a lie. A corrupt mouth. A corrupt mouth reveals a corrupt heart. Mind, will, and emotions corrupted. Corrupted by what? Corrupted by sin. Corrupted by Satan. Corrupted by self, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We quote that and we don't stop to think about it, but you know what? That's a pretty broad brush to paint with. The world system is corrupt. Fallen man's flesh is corrupt. And need I say that the devil's corrupt? But a troublemaker and a villain goes about with a corrupt mouth. They speak lies. They manipulate. They twist. They give half-truths and partial truths to turn things into a trap. Who winks maliciously with his eye. You know something and your buddy knows something that somebody else don't know, and you kind of get that little sidelong, well, we got it over on him. Shane knows it. I know it. Bruce doesn't know it. Ha, ha, ha. He's going to step in it. That's the picture that we get here. It's like conspirators that know that there's a plan in effect and the poor victim doesn't have a clue. Anybody ever play any card games that you play partners in, like Rook? You know, you're not supposed to communicate across the table, but you do. You know, hey, I've got seven green cards in my hand. Boy, isn't that grass pretty today? Oh, he's holding green. See the picture? We got a plan. He'd talk right across the table at you, and nobody knew what he was talking about, he thought. Who winks maliciously with his eyes, signals with his feet. Now, your King James will say shuffles his feet, but if you read the footnote, it'll tell you making a signal means something. See, it's a conspiracy. It's a plot. Motions with his fingers. You'll see me up here sometimes, you know, altar call or something. I'll motion the guys in the sound booth or motion Shane behind me singing. Well, that's a wholesome way of doing it. But, you know, I may be, if I were an evil person, I might be saying, okay, it's time to spring the trap now. Who plots evil with deceit in his heart, and he always stirs up conflict. That's just almost that whole group that I've just read is almost a repeat of what I read a couple verses down. It just makes it personal instead of general. It talks about a person who does this. And the person who does this is the one that perpetrates what we read before. By the way, God has a plan for the people that do that. You'll see it in verse 15. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant, and he will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. That sounds permanent to me. You see, troublemakers and villains, or as the New King James says, worthless people and wicked men, are everywhere. They're certainly in the world. They're occasionally in the church. They're certainly in politics, which has turned into a very corrupt business. And if you can read the verses that we've read this morning and not watch the news and see those very things happening, you better go put some eye salve in or get a new pair of glasses. This is the world that we live in right now. And the result of it, I'm afraid, will be, therefore disaster will overtake him in an instant and he will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Luckily, God's able to focus, in many cases, his corrective action on the evil. But you know what? Some of it splashes over on the innocent, and that's an unfortunate situation. So what do we do as the church? Well, another place in Proverbs, in chapter 9, and verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We want to be sure, I want to start with me. Before I come and clean your house, I want to clean my house. Okay? And if I clean my house, if I get in the Word and find out what the truth is, and discover the truth and fear the God who has written the truth in an awesome sense, not in a being terrified of Him, but reverence Him so much that I want to please Him, then I'm going to start cleaning up my own house. And when I'm well along with cleaning up my house, I can come and help you clean yours. And that goes for each and every one of us. We can work together. We need strength. You know, Zita, I've got a stubborn stain here and I just really don't know how to wash it out. Have you ever run across... Oh! You've run across that before? What worked for you? See, that's how we work together, inside the house. And when we get our own spiritual house clean, then we can start helping those folks out there get their spiritual house clean. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's not the epitome of wisdom. You'd think, yeah, I mean, that's not your doctorate degree, that's your kindergarten diploma. Fear of the Lord starts way down there and enables you to grow to there. See? That's not our ultimate graduation. That's where we start. And the knowledge of the Holy One's understanding. How many have said recently, I just don't understand what's going on? Well, there's your key. God also promises in Proverbs 11:21, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. I want my posterity delivered. Make you mad now. Proverbs 12:1. I'm going to the New International on this one too. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Look it up. New King James says, he who hates correction is stupid, which basically means you don't have enough marbles to clank together to make an informed decision. Or you're ignoring them, one or the other. Well, yeah, we said that about the world, but look in the mirror first. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. See, God looks at nations too. He looks at individuals for salvation, but He looks at groups of people for rewards or punishment. He looks at groups of people and how they interact. A nation is an entity to Him. So if a nation is righteous, they're lifted up. They're placed in a place of prosperity and power because they are celebrating the right things about God. But when they fall into sin, it's reproach and condemnation. That means you fall under judgment. God help the United States of America, regardless of who sits at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. God help the United States of America. Because all those who are plotting and planning, Proverbs 19:21 addresses that, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. God has a plan. God is sovereign. And also to go right along with that, Proverbs 27:12. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. There is your marching orders to not just say, God's in control, everything's going to come out all right. That says, you know what? I see trouble coming. The tornado is coming across the field. I'd better go to the storm cellar. Do what you know how to do. I think that's enough. So what's my point? What's my point in all this? I think we can clearly see where we are as a nation. I think we need to back up and look and see where we are as a body of believers and where we are as individual believers. And be sure which side of this wisdom in Proverbs we fall on. Are we on the side that's going to inherit blessing? Or are we teetering on the fence in between? Or are we way over in the field of the side that gets judgment? We start out as individuals trying to get the wisdom and understanding that's in this word. And as we begin to get it as individuals, we come together in a body and we get it as a body. And then God's blessing can flow in and it can fill and it can overflow. And then we can begin to share it with the community and thus the world is changed. 2,000 years ago, what we now know as Christianity began with 120 people in an upper room in Jerusalem. That 120 was led by about 12. And what began in that room eventually spread through the entire world. At one point in that process, the naysayers were saying these people are turning the world upside down. These few people. In a day without mass media, in a day without the internet, a few people walking on dusty streets or riding donkeys without a sound system, without a radio station, a few people sold out to Jesus and filled with His Spirit, quote, turned the world upside down, according to the world. According to the church, they were turning it right side up. A few people sold out. What can they do? We can turn the world right side up again. It doesn't take a crowd. None of those people were wealthy by the world standards. None of those people were influential by the world standards. They didn't have power and position and prestige. They had the Holy Spirit. And they'd been with Jesus. And people were ever to see it. They took note that they had been with Jesus. Reckon how they knew. His power, His presence. Do you suppose that there was a spiritual aura around Peter and James and John and later Paul? Do you suppose that they were in such a place with God that when they walked into the room, people knew that the atmosphere changed? We're no different than they are. The same Holy Spirit that enabled Peter to say, silver and gold have I not, what I have I give you, rise in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That same Spirit's in me and in you, if you're a believer. If you are a born-again believer, that Spirit is in you. What's the difference? Except we have more opportunities. We have more methods to convey the gospel message. We probably see more people in a week than they saw in a week. We've got that potential in us. What are we doing with it? I know there are people in this room that will say, well, I've done my time. I'm old. I'm tired. I'm coasting down toward retirement. You know, I put my time in. Let somebody else do it. Wrong answer. There are other people in this room that say, well, I don't have the experience or the knowledge or the education to do it. Peter and James and John didn't either. What's your excuse? There are others who say, well, nobody will listen to me. I can't put two words together in an intelligent fashion. So what? I seem to remember God using the prophet's donkey to straighten him out one day. If he can use Balaam's donkey, he can use you. So what can we do? In a time where darkness seems to be all around us, we can shine some light into that darkness. And every one of you can do it. Everyone who listens to this on the internet or on the radio later can do it. It's just a matter of having the want to and getting right with God. Old Eli told young Samuel, when you hear the Lord say that, say, hear my Lord. Hineni, hear my. What do you want me to do? And then get out of your seat and go do it. This is a time to, I hate to use the word rededicate because that has become a trite churchy phrase. But this is a time to say, God, I'm serious. God, that's what I want. I recognize myself in some of those verses Pastor read and I don't like it and I don't want to be that way. This is a time to say, here am I, send me.